All right, lost and found. We have one pen here. We have a small rock. That's for a New Testament. We have a larger rock. That's for Cambridge Bible, like I used. The huge rock for Schofield Reference has disappeared. I don't know where that is. Well, here I am. I fit in between the tots and the talents, being a member of neither group. I hope the week has gone as rapidly for you as it has for me. I think I speak for Brother Tom Taylor. He probably feels like he's been here 2 weeks. But really, it has gone rapidly, and I thought how rapidly it went along about the middle of the week when just in one day we went from summer to winter. Now, that's really traveling when you miss a whole season. But it's been a good conference. I appreciate all the fellowship and the good things that you have said and so forth, and I know Brother Taylor does too. We do thank the staff for all the wonderful things that they have done for us. I told them this morning in their devotional time, it's always a real joy to go into breakfast and see all their smiling and happy faces. Maybe they think we're a laughable bunch, but at any rate, they were smiling, and you know, that goes a long ways to start your day off real well. I wonder if Mr. Whipple's here tonight. Is he here tonight, Mr. Whipple? You back there, Mr. Whipple? Huh? Yeah, he did the same thing last year when I spoke the last meeting. I had a tendency to get hurt about it. My wife said, well, he's probably the kind of solid, just can't say goodbye, and so he takes the easy way out. My wife always makes it easy for everybody else. But I wanted to tell Mr. Whipple to remember that today when the furniture came, you know, that great answer to prayer, that miraculous thing that happened, it happened when Skyland Bible Conference was here, Dick. Now, he ought to remember that. He ought to remember that. And the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph, right? Right. All right. I have thoroughly enjoyed being with Brother Tom Taylor. Thank you. I wondered if the flash bulbs had all stopped. I thoroughly enjoyed sharing the platform with our brother, Tom Taylor. He and I have never been together before, and it took me a while to adjust to his humor. You know how I feel about humor on the platform. But it's been a thorough delight for me to sit under his ministry. In fact, I thoroughly enjoyed both speakers. It's a real joy and a kinship. A real kinship, especially something he said last night. I thought that I was the only one left who had not bowed the knee to the idiocy of parlor games. And to hear him stand up last night and openly and publicly declare that he detests them as I do, it made me weep in my seat. And it was a joy. I've gotten so tired of going to parties and having somebody taste a name of Jeremiah or Ichabod on my back, and me having to go to other guests and ask them to give me hints about what Bible character I am. I think it's demeaning to Ichabod and Jeremiah both to be used as biblical characters to break the ice at a party. And I won't tell you how many words I can get out of the name George Washington. So I'm glad to find a kindred spirit who detests these sorts of things. My wife doesn't agree with me, but opposites attract, and that's the way it is. Tim told me that he always falls asleep when I preach. And that doesn't bother me. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. If people fall asleep, or you ladies that teach coffee hours, if people fall asleep, don't let it upset you. It's a compliment. It really is. Because if people fall asleep when you're teaching or preaching, they have the utmost confidence in you that they don't have to pay any attention to what you're saying because they know that you will not stray from the pathway of accepted doctrine. So it's a good thing when people feel secure enough to be able to catch a few winks. It reminded me of a man and his wife who were in a meeting, probably one like this, and we've had some trouble with that this week. And he began to fidget and squirm, and she leaned over and she said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "My foot's gone asleep." And she said, "Well, press heavily on the floor. Sometimes that'll wake it up." He says, "I'm going to leave it alone." He says, "It's the only part of me that's getting any benefit from this service at all." Well, to come to the closing session, there are several things that I have yet to say to you from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you haven't turned to it already, you might, because we want to turn to it, and then we want to have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our hearts together. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank Thee tonight above all things for Thy beloved Son, not only that Thou hast shared Him with us, but Father, that He was willing to come, knowing all of the things that were before Him, all of the shame and ignominy, being made sin for us who knew no sin, yet He came anyway, because He wanted us with Him for all of eternity. Father, we can't understand this, but Father, we appreciate it. And Father, we do thank Thee for Thy wondrous grace that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank Thee for this week we've spent together. We felt that it's been a very special week. We pray, Father, that many decisions have been made concerning going on with Thee and the things of Thyself. Father, it'll be difficult to leave this place of utmost blessing and go back into the valleys of service where we have many problems and many needs. Many of us, Father, from very, very small meetings where we can't enjoy such music as we've had here this week and such fellowship and such prayer times. But, Father, we pray Thee that we might have been strengthened this week, and that as we go back into our local fellowships, we might be a help to those who have not had the blessing of being here this week. Father, we ask Thee especially now that as we come to this closing and final session, that Thou shalt cause our spirits to be quiet before Thee. Father, perhaps we're concerned with all of the preparations that need to be made for the trip home. Perhaps, Father, we feel a restlessness about getting on the road and being on our way. Perhaps, Father, we feel surfeited with the things of God because of the things that we have looked at and discussed this week. But, Father, just for the moments which remain, we pray Thy blessing upon us, that the Holy Spirit shall give us one last lesson from the things of Thyself. Perhaps this one last one is needed more than some of the rest to some of the folks gathered here this evening hour. Bless, Father, we pray Thee, and once again we thank Thee for the fellowship and the joy of this week. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're here in Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger in that place because we want to turn back to the book of Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7, because we're going to have to skip ahead in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight to the story of Moses. And I want to read part of the story of Moses that comes to us from what Stephen said by the Holy Spirit in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7, beginning with verse number 18. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us about Moses through the lips of Stephen. Acts 7:18. Another king arose who knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now we'll leave Acts 7 and we'll come over here to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse number 23. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll conclude our reading with that 26th verse there. So far we have noted in Hebrews chapter number 11 that we can do nothing in the name of the Lord apart from faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him in the least. That's a wonderful verse to use if you're speaking to someone who does not know Christ as Savior, but they think they're on their way to heaven because of their good works. You might remind them that there's no way to please God, to have His approbation upon your life for eternity, apart from the fact that this person placed his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. It's a good thing also to suggest to believers when they are trying to do the work of the Lord in their own way and in their own strength, to remind them that without faith it is impossible to please Him at all. And then the Holy Spirit in this 11th chapter of Hebrews has given us a number of people. The Holy Spirit, I don't think, selects these people at random, but picks various people out of biographies that have gone well before us and has selected. Now, this particular one illustrates this walk of faith, but in it and through it all, we have seen that faith has been the catalyst. And so we started with that which has to be number one in our experience with the Lord, and that is worship. He who does not know how to worship does not know how to serve. And the person that is too busy to worship is too busy to serve the Lord at all. And so Abel has to begin the parade. The Holy Spirit says Abel, when he came to worship, worshiped in faith, bringing the firstlings of the flock and doing those things which God had required, even though we are not sure how much Abel understood of the significance of the things that he did when he came before God in his act of worship. We followed that not only was faith necessary for worship, but faith also was necessary for the walk, and we have the classic story, of course, of Enoch. Enoch was translated, and he should not see death because of the fact that before his translation he had this testimony that he had walked with God. But then we move quickly from Enoch down to Noah, who is an entirely different sort of a situation, an area of service, and yet it's still faith. And so Noah illustrates to us that without faith it is impossible to please him in our work. And so we have gone on down through. Abraham was the last one we studied. It is impossible to please the Lord apart from the fact of Abraham and his way. Periodically you and I will have an Abraham experience. As we told you, you will periodically have a Noah experience more than you probably have an Enoch experience, because of the fact that periodically the Lord will call you out as He did Abraham. He may not call you to leave your home and move to a different city or move you across the ocean as a missionary, but periodically the Lord will call you out of your present place into something else. We need to see in the life of Abraham that not only does the Lord call us out, but praise His name, He always calls us in. The Lord never leaves you in a neutral limbo somewhere that's neither here nor there. The children of Israel accused the Lord of this. He led them out of Egypt, but apparently He wasn't going to lead them into the promised land. And so they said, you're caught, aren't you? You're stuck with us. You've led us out here in the wilderness, and there's no water, and there's no food, and the enemies are all around and about us. So you're simply going to let us perish in the wilderness because you are too embarrassed to say that you are powerless to move us. That's not our Lord, is it? And when Lord taps you on the shoulder and says to you, it's time to move, it's a blessing to move. You may not understand where, nor why, nor how. You may not understand all of the details of it, but I'll guarantee you this, if you do it, your life will be more blessed than it was before. The Lord never leads us downward, He always leads us upward. And the Lord never leads Abraham out of something, but always He leads him into something. But sometimes we're like Abraham. It's easy to leave Ur of the Chaldees, but we fret about the Lord's failure, apparently, to put a loaf of bread on our table, and so we wander down into Egypt, and that apparently was one of the few places that Abraham did not build an altar for the Lord. Sometimes it's easy for us to trust the Lord with our soul salvation, isn't it? No problem there. But then we worry about, what if I lose my job? We worry about putting the kids through college. We worry about how the Lord's going to lead us out into full-time service. We can apparently quite easily trust the Lord with the eternal salvation of our undying souls, and then we go ahead and fret about tomorrow. We have an Abraham experience, don't we? The Lord calls not only out, but He also calls in. Now, if we had time, we would go on and we would consider Abraham's wife, because she's listed for us next here in verse number 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, if we had time to consider Sarah, there's some very pertinent things that ought to be said in the way the text should be translated, but I might embarrass some of the more tender ones of you, and so we won't take it, but we'll simply move on into the life of Moses. But Sarah illustrates for us, as we pass by, simply faith that is necessary for the wonder. You notice the way the picture is given to us here, simply the fulfillment of the maternal instinct. Now we know he's the son of the promise and all of those things too. But I want you to notice the way the verse is read for us. By faith, because a certain woman had faith in him who had promised. Not only was she faithful, but the word says he was faithful and she accounted him so. And so this great miraculous birth took place. Something like the fulfillment of the maternal instinct. Something like the great desire of Sarah's heart, beside all of the promise that is wrapped up in her promised son, is the fact that I can trust the Lord for the wonder of walking with him day by day. That's part of the thrill of being a Christian. Not only that we expect the Lord to work in evangelistic meetings and with our missionaries and so forth, but every day I'm troubled and I'm bothered by those little routine, irritating things, and I can even tell the Lord about those things. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And like Abraham, it's not the big things that seem to bother us. We find it easy to take these things to the Lord, but it's the little things that trouble us. We go out and sit on one of these mountains, but you don't sit on a tack, do you? It's always the little things that seem to give us the biggest trouble. Francis Ridley Havergal, you've sung some of the songs written by this very wonderful Christian, once made this statement, did Francis Ridley Havergal, "Every time I have trusted the Lord with some big thing because it was beyond me, the Lord has always led me victoriously and triumphantly through. But every time I thought I had some little thing in my life that I shouldn't trouble the Lord with, I have always come to dismal failure, and I ended up taking it to him anyway." And that's the way we are, aren't we? So Sarah illustrates for us then faith that is necessary for the wonder. And if you haven't learned as a Christian to take everything to the Lord, everything to the Lord, learn to do it. The Lord is as vitally interested in the details of your life as he is in the big things of your life. We have a friend of ours who even prays about, "Lord, what clothes shall I put on this morning?" Some of us don't have to pray about that. We have wives that tell us what to wear. But this friend says, "Lord, now I feel this is an important thing, because I don't want to wear anything that will draw more attention to me than it will to you." And we were taught in Bible school, some of you young folks would be interested in this, when you have an occasion to stand before people and talk, fellas, even be careful of the tie tacks or the tie pins that you wear, because if it catches the light and reflects back, people are going to watch that more than they're going to watch you. Little things like that. "Lord, what should I wear today?" I see a fellow with a blue shirt and a green tie. I say, "Now there's a fellow that ought to pray to the Lord about what he should have put on this morning." The Lord would say, "That never goes together." We would say, "Yeah, Lord, but you can put a green tree against a blue sky." And the Lord said, "I can do it, but you can't. You can't." And so Sarah is faith that is necessary for the wonder. Now we slip past a lot of verses and come over here into verse number 23. You know the story of Moses that's recorded for us again over in the second chapter of the book of Exodus. You notice something particular about this, whether you're reading from Hebrews 11, or whether you're reading from Acts chapter 7 that we read of earlier, or whether you read the story originally in the book of Exodus chapter number 2, there's one fact that comes out in all three passages of Scripture, and that is this, that Moses' parents knew in their hearts that God had some special ministry for this baby that had been born in their house. He was a fair child. He was a goodly child. Now, that means something more than just parental pride at the new income tax deduction that's just made his arrival. There was a certain lady one time, maybe I've told you about her in different places, but at any rate, there was a lady who thought she had invented the biological process of reproduction. And she couldn't think of a name that was suitable for this new pride and joy that she'd brought into the world. And so a friend said to her, after she'd looked at the baby, "Why don't you call him Theophilus?" And the lady was pleased because of the fact that, after all, Theophilus is a Bible name, isn't it? So she named the little baby Theophilus. Probably the kid had to fight all the rest of the way through his life. But anyway, he got to know and be known as Theophilus. The third party came along and said to the woman, "Why would you suggest to that sweet mother that you ever name her kid such a name as that, Theophilus?" And the lady said, "Because, my dear, I had to confess it was Theophilus' baby I'd ever seen in my life." Now, when you read in Acts 7, Exodus 2, and Hebrews 11 that they perceived he was a goodly child, it's not simply parental pride and the desire to protect this loved one. But they have been ministered unto by the Holy Spirit that God has a purpose for this new human being. That's why they disobeyed the king's commandment. That's written in all three passages there in the Bible I've just quoted. they perceived that in a very special way God's hand was upon this little baby. Now, they hid him for 3 months. But the time came when they couldn't hide him any longer. And they had to do what you parents have to do, and that is you have to send them out on that wild river. It's a wild river. It's filled with crocodiles. You think I've only had them comparatively a few short 3 months. I guess you're never quite ready to see your children go. I know I might be invited to speak at a conference here and there, but when I would leave a conference and go back home, and I'd have to weed my mother's flower bed if I didn't do it right the first time. I had to do that thing over again, and she stood behind me with her cane until I had done it correctly. I guess your kids are always your kids, regardless of what else they ever get to be. And you parents are faced with the problem of sooner or later that umbilical cord must be cut together with the apron strings, and you have to send your children out onto that river. And that's what Moses' mother and father did here. But I want you to notice in your Bible that both verses 23 and 24 both begin exactly the same way by saying, by faith Moses. And yet Moses didn't have anything to do with the 23rd verse. By faith Moses, it says, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a child upon whom in a special way the hand of God had fallen for some special purpose. And so, therefore, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And I like to think that you can come to verse 24 and say, by faith Moses made the right choices, because you can read in your Bible back here in verse 23, by faith Moses' parents did the right thing. I want you to, next time you teach Hebrews chapter 11, when you get to this point, I want you to ask your hearers this. I want you to ask them, name me three very prominent women mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. Could you do that tonight? Name three prominent women. They'll probably very easily rattle off. Well, let's see, there was Sarah, and later on there's Rahab, and then there was, did you say three? Yes, I said three. Well, let's see, there was Sarah, and there was Rahab, she's mentioned. And then there was, are you sure there was three? Yes, there was three. And here she is. Parents is in the plural. Never forget Moses' mother. Sometimes we say, two prominent women listed in Hebrews 11. I beg to differ. There were three very prominent women mentioned in Hebrews 11. His parents, mother and father. The Lord's hand is upon our son. What can we do? We'll do the most we can do for him. And then we'll commit him and commend him to the tender care and keeping of the Lord. And, you know, that's the way it turned out. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a special child before the Lord. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You recall what happened. I love that second chapter. It's just like the Lord, isn't it? Just like the Lord, there's a little ark of bulrushes, and it's over there in the weeds, and you know at the right time the Lord sends the Egyptian princess down, and she says, well, what's this? And it's a Hebrew child, and what's your Bible there said? And the baby wept. Remember that? And the baby wept. Sometimes the Lord may have to squeeze some tears out of you and out of me in order to work on somebody else's heart. And the baby wept. Well, now, what female could resist a helpless baby with the tears coursing down his cheeks? Now, do you remember there was a third party there besides the Egyptian princess and all of her ladies-in-waiting and little Moses? Remember who else was there? Miriam. Now, who was Miriam? Moses' sister. Little girl standing there rocking back and forth on her heels, you know, and at the appropriate time she came up to the Egyptian princess and tugged on her royal skirts, and she looked down, yes, child, what is it? Do you need somebody to take care of that little baby? Well, bless your heart, child. Yes, that's a good suggestion. Well, I think I know somebody to be interested in the job. Well, if you can find anybody to be interested in the job, you'll go right along. Who'd she get? Moses' mother. Oh, well, how about that? What did the Egyptian princess say? If you can find somebody to take care of my foster child, I will pay her wages. Isn't that just like the Lord? Isn't that just like the Lord? Mothers get paid by somebody else taking care of your kids? No, you pay somebody else to take care of your kids, don't you? But that's just like the Lord, isn't it? Not only to make up for all the heartache of letting the child loose on the Nile River wondering if he'd be breakfast for the crocodiles. Not only did the Lord recompense her, but he always adds to it, doesn't he? Going to help out the family budget from the Egyptian treasury to pay a mother to care for her own child. Now, the Lord does the same thing in the New Testament. Paul says, "Oh, brethren, I desire above anything else to come to Rome and to have some mutual fruit amongst you." Did he get to Rome? Yes, he certainly did. He went as a guest of the Roman government. The will of God was fulfilled, and Rome picked up the tab for the bill. Now, isn't that wonderful how the Lord works? That's the way he works. All right? So, by the time we get down to verse 24, and we have to hurry along, we notice that there are three verbs that are very, very important in the life of Moses around which this life of faith hinges. And this brings us to our final W that we'll have time for in this session, and that is faith is necessary for the weighing. W-E-I-G-H-I-N-G. Faith is necessary for the weighing. Because Moses illustrates to us that mature believer who very often is presented with alternatives. What should I do now? And faith will determine which way we ought to go. Faith is necessary for the weighing. As long as you are a believer upon the face of this earth, you will be faced with this problem probably every day that you live of having to make a decision. And you'll need faith to do it. Some of the decisions will be very, very easy. It'll simply be a matter of, well, shall I yield to this temptation and sin, or shall I go along in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this decision ought to be easy for us to make. Other decisions that you and I will have to make as believers are more subtle decisions, because we will have to decide very often between that which is good and that which is better, and sometimes decide between that which is better and that which is best. And these are very, very difficult, but faith is sufficient for it. Faith that is necessary for the weighing. Three verbs in Moses' life. We have here, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused, that's the first verb. It literally means to refuse, to acknowledge, to disown. When he was come to years. Someone has said, and I think it's quite valid, that Moses, you know, lived to be 120 years old, and his life is divided up into three equal parts of 40 years each. And he spent the first 40 years of his life learning to be a somebody. He learned the second 40 years of his life learning to be a nobody. And he learned the last 40 years of his life that God can make a somebody out of a nobody. All right, he's come now to the close of one-third of his life. And in a very few short words, again, how concise the Bible is, Moses says, I'm going to disown all of the things that have meant so much to me since that day that I was found in the Nile River. Now, the Bible says it to you in just a few words, but you can imagine the consternation that must have resulted. He makes this decision, I'm going to, by the will of God, affiliate myself with these folks that have been so busy making bricks. But now he has to tell his foster mother. And he has to make an appointment with her to go into the royal court, you see. And she says, yes, my son, what is it? And he says, mother, foster mother, whatever. Says, I'm going to leave. What do you mean you're going to leave? You want a little vacation, do you? No. I'm going to leave, and I suppose in the will of God you'll never see me again. What do you mean? What are you talking to me about, son? God has laid upon my heart. What do you mean, God? Isis, our son God? No, Jehovah God of heaven, the God of the Hebrews. He has laid upon my heart that I am no longer to be affiliated with the Egyptian culture, but with the Jewish culture of these who are slaves in the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know whether she got mad at him and called him ingrate, and is this the way you pay me back for rescuing you from certain death in the Nile River? I have clothed you with all the finest of garments. I've given you a white-walled convertible chariot, brand new one to drive every year. I've done all of these things. You have the finest education. You remember what Stephen says in the book of Acts chapter 7, that Moses was a man mighty in word and deed, and all of this has been paid for by the Egyptians, and now you cast all that aside. Why, you no good ingrate. Did she get mad at him? Or did she, female fashion, burst into tears? Son, you're the only thing I've got left. You're the only one. Give up this idealism. Give up this wild chase that you've initiated for yourself. And the Bible simply says that the whole thing occurred. But what a great deal of emotion must have been involved in it when he had to go to this Egyptian princess and say, I quit. He refused. He refused. He disowned it. He separated himself from all allegiance to that which had been a part of his life for 40 years. I would imagine probably there were some of his companions who would say, Moses, man, you got it made. What is this that you want to do? Well, the Lord's going to lay upon my heart to lead the folks out into the promised land. Probably would have said to him, man, you've got the promised land right here. Secular history tells us that this princess, this foster mother of Moses, was the only child that Pharaoh had. And she had no other children other than Moses. He's got a clear shot for the throne of Egypt. Man, if you just abide your time, Pharaoh will die. The princess may die, or she may abdicate in your favor. You can go to the throne of Egypt, and you can make this the promised land. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not what God willed. And so he came to the point where by faith he had to make a choice. You and I are faced with those same choices. A lot of our own people won't understand sometimes the choices that we make, but by faith you make the right choice. And they come along with all of their blandishments, all of their logical reasonings, all of their sound arguments, but there's only one thing wrong. It's not the will of God. And so he refused. He disowned. He disowned. You notice also then, as we press on along, in verse number 5, he did something else. The second verb is to choose. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's another weighing. It's great to be an Egyptian prince. People bow and scrape before you. He and his state parade was immediately behind Pharaoh himself. All that kind of gets to the human heart after a while, you know. But you see, there's the weighing. Which side of the scales will tip in Moses' balance? All of the wonderful luxury and opulence and power and influence that he has gotten used to? Or to suffer affliction with the people of God and thereby to win eternity, or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Now, you know, that same scales in as all of our life, isn't it? Faith gives the courage to make the right decision. Faith for the way. And this is the scales with which we are presented when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What will I do? Will I continue on in a pathway of sin, a lifetime of sin, yielding to temptation, doing the things that I want to do, live for number one, and go out into a lake of fire forever and forever? Or will I choose to be saved, receive Christ as my personal Savior, learn to be a disciple, follow on in the ways of Himself, maybe suffer heartache and disappointment in the service of the King, but at last to be able to stand before Him in eternity's day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Each of us has that choice, don't we? And it's presented before every one of us. Now, this word to choose is to select by taking. To select by taking. What'll I do? Egypt for a lifetime and then destruction? Or will I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God and whatever that entails, but win an eternity of blessedness? And Moses says, I'll choose God's way. Brethren and sisters, that's the choice that everybody makes, isn't it? John chapter 1 says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power, the eligibility, the privilege of becoming the children of God. We're faced with that problem. Maybe you're faced with that same weighing situation tonight. You're not a Christian. You're here not saved. This is the same thing that the Holy Spirit will lay upon your heart. Maybe you are a Christian tonight and the Lord has placed a balancing scale in your life situation right now. Well, I've hewed out a nice comfortable little niche for myself. I feel comfortable, but the Lord is saying, come on, I want you to take another step. The Lord's calling me out like He did Abraham, and I don't know what that next step entails. But I feel as if that's the life of blessedness. Do I have enough faith tonight to take before me and to choose this other way? Now, that's what Moses did. That's what Moses did. He chose to do this. The last verb is given to us in verse number 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Notice that word. He esteemed the reproach of whom? Christ. You mean to tell me he could look that far ahead by the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't know it if I hadn't read it in the Bible right here, but that's what the book says, doesn't it? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of the treasuries of Egypt. But you remember the Lord said the same thing about Abraham in John chapter 8, didn't he? Abraham saw my day, and it caused him to rejoice. Now that's a long ways to look by faith, isn't it? It's a long ways to look by faith. Esteeming the riches of Christ better than all, the reproach of Christ greater than all of the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Shall I serve myself in a temporary fashion for as long as life exists, or will I serve the Lord permanently in the endless eons of eternity? Faith that is necessary for the weighing. You and I are faced with it periodically, perhaps daily. Which way will I go? The devil says you don't want to go that way. Stay back here where you are. The Holy Spirit says this is the way of blessedness. And it's up to us to make the decision which way we need to go. If we decide God's way, we bring blessing upon ourselves because of the decision that we have made. If we say, no, I'm afraid to step ahead, or I like life just the way it is now, then we lose the blessing that God has for us. The same thing that Mr. Taylor was talking to us about last night. We rob ourselves of the blessing that God has for us. And so Moses exemplifies to us here faith that is necessary for the weighing. Which way shall I go? This is the way of obedience and blessing. This is the way of disobedience and loss of blessing. Will I serve the Lord or will I serve myself? I think it's August Van Ryn who says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, etc. And he says, most of the affliction that Moses received came from the people of God. This may be a part of your ministry. You may have a Noah experience, but can you make the right choice? Has the Lord laid upon your heart a choice to make this week? If so, have you made it yet? Is it for salvation? Or is it for a new step of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ? When I came to this Bible conference nearly a week ago, I had impressed upon my heart by the Holy Spirit that the Lord wanted to do something extra special this week. I have never had this feeling with this intensity at any other week of meetings I've ever had anywhere. And I'm just wondering tonight, as we come to the closing hours of this week of conference, I wonder if God has accomplished with us what He desired to do as the week began. I don't know what it was, but I had the feeling that God was anxious, standing at the parapet, ready to move if only our hearts would melt before Him. I don't know whether it's for salvation. I don't know whether some Christian has been fighting the Lord for perhaps several months or years, or whether it's in the realm of the young people, Lord speaking to one young people or several young people saying, this is what I want to do. I don't know what it is. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit has been able to accomplish it yet this week in these closing hours of this week of conference. I don't know what it is, but if the Lord's been speaking to you, you know what it is. Has the Lord been trying to get you to go on some step farther? Will you say yes tonight? You don't have to tell me about it. Tell the Lord about it. The Lord wants you as a Christian to take a new step of faith, to move you out perhaps into full-time service, to do that job that the Lord has laid upon your heart and so far you have rebelled and you've refused the job. The Lord says, all right, here's the weighing. Which way will it go? Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Why gamble away a short lifetime and give up all of the eternity of blessedness because one does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Faith that is necessary for the weighing. Which way are the scales going to go? It's up to us, isn't it? It's up to us to make our decisions tonight. May we make them on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ by the tender pleading of the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we come now to the close of our study together, and we still feel that the Holy Spirit is dealing with human hearts here tonight. Father, we know not whether it's for salvation or whether it's for a new step of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, but Father, whatever it is, even now, in the closing moment of this meeting, may there be hearts in this auditorium tonight saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I surrender to Thee. I surrender for salvation. I surrender to Thee for full-time work. I surrender to Thee for that job which Thou hast laid upon my heart that I shrink from. But, Father, I yield to Thee." Father, may we exercise faith tonight to know that we can trust Thee fully and safely and completely in anything that Thou hast laid upon our hearts. We commend, Father, the eternal outcome of this meeting to Thee, thanking Thee for our gathering together. In Christ's name, amen. Jim?
Let's sing in closing our little theme chorus. It's a good enough book for me. It should be in your book there. And if you'd like to take these home with you, you may do so. Number 7. Let's stand if you sing.
It's a good enough book for me, a good enough book for me. It tells of the Jesus who died for me. It tells of a Savior who ran from me. Its pages are true and its message is true.